All right, make sure you're in fellowship and open up to the doctrine of grace. A doctrine that you can't get too much of in regards to review and embracing and understanding and comprehension of. Here in the introduction for the doctrine of grace, grace is the policy of God and the title of His plan. He functions under grace, and it is a grace plan that is provided for mankind in terms of their salvation relationship with God. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Proverbs 3:34. Though He scoffs at the scoffers, this being God, yet He gives grace to the afflicted. For those arrogant, diminutizing the Word of God in whatever form or fashion, God has a reciprocal attitude back at Him. But for those who remain humble before God, recognizing their need for God's grace. All right, make sure you're in fellowship and open up to the doctrine of grace. A doctrine that you can't get too much of in regards to review and embracing and understanding and comprehension of. Here in the introduction for the doctrine of grace, grace is the policy of God and the title of His plan. He functions under grace, and it is a grace plan that is provided for mankind in terms of their salvation relationship with God. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Proverbs 3:34. Though He scoffs at the scoffers, this being God, yet He gives grace to the afflicted. For those arrogant, diminutizing the Word of God in whatever form or fashion, God has a reciprocal attitude back at Him. But for those who remain humble before God, recognizing their need for God's grace, He bestows upon them an almost unlimited capacity. John 1, verses 1 through 17, in the introduction to the Gospel of John. Grace is seen to exude in regards to God and His Word and His plan for mankind. In a beginning, verse 1, was the Word. That Word, ho logos, is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ and His deity. Pre-incarnate Christ and His deity. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The verse makes it very clear that the humanity of Christ was indeed God in the flesh. He was in a beginning with God from eternity past as God the Son. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being which has come into being. He is the executioner, creator of all things. The Son came in to fulfill God's plan in that way. And in Him was life, that's eternal life. and the life, which is the Word, was the light of men. It enlightened men in regards to the fact that God exists, and there is a God who desired a relationship with men. And the light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not overcome it, literally. The light there referenced the divine viewpoint versus human viewpoint, the alternatives under Satan's regime. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. That would be John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness concerning the light, and all that might believe through him. His witness, his ministry, was to national Israel. He was not the light, he is not the Word, the Christ, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was a true light which, coming into the world, literally illumines every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Jews corporately rejected his person as Messiah, rejected his person as being God. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Looking at salvation, phase one, by faith, apart from works. And that is indeed by grace. Verse 13, we're not born of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but from God. Not any system, standards otherwise. Salvation comes through the truth of doctrine and an exercise of non-meritorious act of faith towards Christ. And the Word became flesh. That looks at Christ incarnate, coming into union with the humanity of Jesus, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only or uniquely begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me takes precedence over me, literally. For he existed before me. While John may have been prior in ministry, in person, you can't beat the Son of God in regards to existence, because he's always existed. For his fullness, verse 16, of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Grace compounded in regards to the person of Jesus Christ. It was multiplied. In no uncertain terms, and essentially without ceiling for any who would appeal to the grace and conform to it. For the law was given through Moses, which condemns man as being sinful. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ, as he is the Word that made all possible in regards to God's plan of salvation for men. No man has seen God at any time. The uniquely begotten of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has fully explained him. He was the perfect exegete in regards to his person and ministry of God. Ephesians 1, 5 and 6. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, that being the Father, as he chose to elect those who are positive to be conformed through Christ of becoming a child of God, and that under the principle of adoption, according to the kind intention of his will. Again, an expression of his grace and his love towards men, to the praise of the glory of his grace. What God provided in terms of salvation through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ praises and glorifies God based on the principle of grace. which he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. And our position in Christ is how we experience and possess and exploit this grace. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from eternity past. B, grace encompasses all that God has done to bring fallen and sinful man into a just, perfect, and eternal relationship with himself. C, while the grace of God is very closely related to his love, the two are not precisely the same. So they go hand in hand. One, under sub point C, God is love, an attribute that is generally abused by the fundamentalist world as if it's his only attribute. But it is not as one of nine other attributes. He is love, along with his absolute righteousness, his plus R, which is the watchdog of all of his other attributes. He cannot engage in any activity or love in violation of his righteousness. He is perfect justice. That looks at God expressing his righteousness towards mankind, either on the condemning or blessing side. He is sovereign. That looks at the fact that he is the creator, and he has will, and he determined as a creator to create, and hence rules over all of his creation. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Did not tax God to create the universe. He simply spoke it into existence ex nihilo, out of nothing. And he maintains it in regards to his existence by the power simply of his word. He is omniscient, omniscience. He's all-knowing. Again, God is not in the process of learning. We're not some test case before God, an experiment, so he can learn more. No, God knows all things, always has. This is his pre-existence of knowledge, and everything that we know or can comprehend simply comes through God himself giving us the ability to do so. And nothing, again, gets by God. You can't trick or fool God. You may fake other people out. You're not going to fake God out. He's known all things in eternity past. This is why he can create and conduct a plan that is perfect, and every base will be covered perfectly and execute it and ensure that volition is correctly divided and critiqued according to his righteous justice. He's omnipresence. He fills all space. The fact that he fills all time is his immensity. God is immense. You think about largeness. This is God. He fills all space, including the space between the molecules of atoms and even smaller particles that they may be discovered. There's no place you can go that God's not present. You can't run from God. You can't hide from God. He is in this facility right now and always is. So God is always present. Therefore, it reflects the fact that he is perfectly aware of everything that's going on. He is immutable. We call that his super glue. The fact that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But notice that God is not changing. You can depend on His person, what He is, and what He has to say to come to complete fruition and to maintain its integrity. He's not going to change His plan midstream, etc. His veracity, His absolute truth. People have their own ideas of what the truth is in the world concerning creation, concerning existence, our being, life after death, all these things. But God is the truth, and He's revealed that truth to us. He's chosen to do so. And revelation of what His plan is and what it consists of, centered on His person. And obviously, His last but not least, eternal life. God's been here forever. There's not a time that God has not existed. And obviously, for a finite mind to grasp the reality of that can obviously blow your brain computer on occasion if you let it smolder long enough. But He is eternal life. And this is all important, especially as it applies to the Word, Jesus Christ, because that is His promise to those who believe in Him, is eternal life. And one must possess something in order to be able to give it to another. So God is love, and love is part of the essence of God, what makes up God. 1 John 4:8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Hey, now the term essence, when we speak of God in His essence, is derived from the Greek noun thousis, which means substance or inner nature. B, this term denotes the innate properties inherent and powers which belong to God and are therefore His essence, what He possesses in being, in actuality, in existence. He is obviously spirit and form. That is, essence denotes much more than His form. It denotes all that He is in possession of properties of existence. So, see, essence implies being and existence, and so refers to the attributes of God by means of which the Word of God tells us what God is like. And we break Him down in understanding of this person into 10 primary attributes. And 5 of those were moral, 5 of them non-moral or literal attributes otherwise in regards to His capabilities. D, since we are finite and God is infinite, we should be keenly aware that the essence of God deals with concepts that are beyond human experience. Thus, one should be aware of human limitations as a finite understanding of man's attempts to comprehend the infinite nature of God. Obviously, the Bible is chock full of language of accommodation with respect to God. Under the terms theologically of anthropomorphisms and anthropopathisms, which ascribes physical or psychological mental characteristics regards to God to understand Him. But you must understand that this is simply a language of accommodation, such as grieving God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not crying and wringing His hands when you get under your SCA. It's a language of combination to denote that what you are doing is a displeasure and an affront to His person. And the fact that God is not an emotional creature is seen in the fact that emotions are responders. God is an originator. He's an initiator. He's not a responder in the sense of His person in that regards. So you must understand God, His nature, to comprehend and understand these things of language that describe him otherwise. Absent divine disclosure, revelation of Bible doctrine, and God revealing himself otherwise. Man possesses no knowledge of God that enables him to declare who or what God is. He's invisible. He's outside our time zone. So F, our entire understanding of God, his essence, his nature, is derived from the Word of God, with creation acting as an agent to show us that there must be a creator God. The power of the logic and existence of creation is of such that no man can truly deny the existence of a supreme being out there in the world, even though they may in turn reject it. The initial reaction when one comes to God consciousness in contemplating the existence of God is based on the enormity of the universe and how everything operates and functions, that there is intelligence elsewhere. See. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature is his essence, are being clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The evidence is overwhelming. That evolution is a big crock of you-know-what, in principle. It's overwhelming to think that we are here by chance, to think that we evolved from lower animal life. So, another big lie of the last days, part of the delusion of the negative cosmos. It's part of their judgment to embrace this type of philosophy, this type of religion. A judgment that shows the weakness volitionally of mankind under negative volition, enabling them to truly critique and evaluate circumstances of life around them in any intellectually honest way. It is just part of the delusion that the world comes under that will in turn, and does in turn, open the doors for even further lies to be fallen for, as promoted by Satan towards the world under negative volition in the last days. Now that's just the tip of the iceberg. Just the tip of the iceberg. You destroy the Creator, then you destroy His divine laws of establishment. That's the purpose, see, behind that lie. And hence, bingo, what has spawned is the New World Order. The destruction of nationalism being on the political plate of the cosmos. Gee, God possesses it, but it's inexcusable. It's inexcusable for people to embrace this. God possesses at all times all the attributes of his essence. At no time is he not these things. His attributes, his reality. One is not lacking at any given time, weaker at any given time, things of that nature. H, the essence of God consists of qualities that are inherent in God. These qualities are objective and real. They're objective because you can take the qualities and see the evidence of it in creation and otherwise. I, while each of these attributes exists at all times and functions at all times, no one attribute ever functions independently or at the expense of any other attribute. Again, the primary example that we refer to is His righteousness. His righteousness governs everything else in expression of who and what God is. Whether it's His love, justice, or whatever. So J, God's absolute righteousness, is the one attribute against which He checks the function of all other attributes. If He did anything that was less than absolute perfect righteousness, He would be less than God. He would, well, we don't know, destroy Himself, I guess. But it put our creation in a real bind, to say it at minimum. So He's got to maintain the integrity of His person, obviously. Who can challenge God for what He is? So, okay, the principle is, so God will do nothing which is in conflict with His righteousness. All right, well, let's go ahead and make this a stopping point. We're going to observe the Lord's table today, so at this time we'll let everyone take their proper positions.